morning we'll continue the lesson we started last week in 2 Peter 3, based upon passage there, concerning this matter of whether or not there's a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We covered the scriptural use of darkness and saw that darkness and always indicates the judgment of God upon something or someone. We saw that God told both Noah and Adam to be fruitful and replenish the earth. And we saw back in Genesis 1 that God divided the waters of verse number 6 from the waters in Genesis 1:6, okay? And God, in Genesis 1:6, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to look and investigate this matter of whether or not a gap existed, whether or not there was something on this earth before Adam, Lord, we know that what matters is what we know about Jesus Christ and believe in Him. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would guide and direct our thoughts today and help us to not look for something to argue about, but simply to try to appreciate what You have preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So there's all this water. The heavens are flooded. The earth is flooded. Everything's underwater. And then God takes that water and divides it into a firm expanse above and a firm expanse below. And then what He makes in days 3, 4, 5, and 6 is made within the framework or the borders, if you will, of those firm expanses of what Revelation calls frozen water. All right, now let's look at Noah's, or the flood of Noah's day in Genesis chapter 7, Genesis 7. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." All right, verse number 7. "And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood." All right, in verse number 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. All right, now most teaching that I've heard and read about the flood speaks about the waters, the fountains of waters inside of the earth, springing forth and then rising, in addition to some rain, until the whole earth was under water to the tops of the mountains. All right, now I'm not real good at physics. I'm not real good at science like some of you may be, but you can't get enough water inside the circle of the earth to flood the outside of the circle of the earth to the tops of the mountains. This water came down from the great deep of Genesis 7, verse 11. the great deep, down from heaven. The great deep is not terrestrial. It's extraterrestrial. Okay? The waters came down from heaven. Genesis 7:12 states the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then if you skip over to Genesis 8 and verse number 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. These waters are leaving the earth. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So, the water didn't come from the earth. It came from off the earth. When the flood is over, the waters returned from whence they came, off the earth and back up to the heavens. All right, now let's come to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter number 4. And we'll take a look at this firm expanse of water above the starry heavens and below the dwelling place of God. The Bible says in Revelation 4:4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. So here's God's throne, and beneath God's throne, before God's throne, is a sea, well that's water, of glass, that's firm or frozen water. All right, now look at Revelation 15, verse 2, Revelation 15, 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. All right, so before God's throne is this firmament, water, glass-like. You could say it's frozen, you could say it's just made firm, and people stand upon that sea of glass and worship and praise God in his midst and in his presence. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Man on earth looking up toward heaven says this. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am, as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these 3, but the greatest of these is charity. All right, I just want to show you a handful of verses, and then we'll talk about them. Let's go over to Job 38. Job is before Psalms, chapter 38. It's called the deep, in the book of Genesis, Job 38, verse 30. Job 38, 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. The face of the deep is frozen. The waters are hid as with a stone. Okay, a couple more verses and then we'll comment. Job 37, verse 18. Hast thou with him, that's with God, he's saying, Job, have you with God spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? As a molten looking glass. And then Job 26, verse number 7. Job 26, 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? I've often heard it thunder, not so much in Kuwait, but whenever I hear thunder, I wish I knew what God was saying from this verse here. Now, here's what you've got. Genesis 1, 2 Peter 3, and other places in the Bible speak of the heavens and the earth being submerged in water, plunged into darkness, as a consequence of God's judgment upon the sin of Satan and his angels, that rebellion that took place when Satan fell. At the close of that time period, however long it was, nobody knows, God took those waters and divided them above and below, and then made them solid, made them firm. And so everything in between is the empty place, the Bible says. Atop that firmament, on the top of that firmament, God set his throne, established his heaven, and made that thing like a looking glass, a molten looking glass, with one side as clear as crystal and the other side as solid as a stone. So what you have in this universe is a result of Satan's fall. You have God sitting on the throne up there in his glory, Revelation 21:23 says, in eternity, you won't even need the sun, the moon, or the stars, because the light of the glory of God, that'll be all the light that you need in this whole universe. But for the time being, you look up, you go out at nighttime, you look up, you see no God. You see darkness and little dots, little points of light, because that looking glass is reflecting all the light of the glory of God back into heaven, so that God had to come to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Because up until that time, the light of the glory of God was not seen by human eyes, cut off from mankind. Even in the Old Testament, cases when the Lord appeared to man, like to Adam in the garden. He didn't appear in his radiant glory and splendor. He would have knocked Adam's eyes out like he did the eyes of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. So when God says that frozen expanse before his throne was seas, he calls it the great deep. We read that in those passages. All right, now don't lose that last verse in Job. We're gonna go deeper into that. But go back to Genesis 1 again. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Let me tell you, waters that can flood the heavens, that's deep waters. That's pretty deep waters. All right, now Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verse number 25. Genesis 49:25. "Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under blessings of the breasts and of the womb," and so on and so forth. So where does the deep lie? It lies under heaven. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter number 33. Why is this important? Because science and Christians who have yielded to science have been compelled to teach a local flood and not a universal flood, or to teach that the flood was a myth or a parable and not literal fact. Because there is not enough water on the earth or in the earth to flood the earth to the tops of the mountains. There is enough water reserved in the great deep below the throne of God. You say, well, how could that water get from heaven all the way down to the earth? Okay, well, how could Jesus get from there all the way down to earth on a white horse? I mean, look, if you don't believe all the Bible, you can't believe any of the Bible. Because what it says in one place, it says in another place under different situations and different circumstances. You can't believe that Elijah went up from the earth to heaven in a chariot of fire and not believe that water went from the great deep under heaven down to this earth. You say, well, that's scientifically impossible. That's why these things are called miracles. These are times when God exercises his power to override the natural order of things, which, well, he himself set in motion. And so he can do whatever he chooses. Okay, Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. "And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath." So again, just pointing out, the deep is beneath the heaven, couching, resting, all bundled up, all huddled up. Okay? Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. And this chapter is the testimony of wisdom. The testimony of wisdom. Verse 22. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me, that's wisdom, in the beginning of his way. Okay, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Okay, so, and he says, before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Okay, wisdom then abode with God, in God, by God, through God, before he made anything on this earth. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So the deep, again, the deep is the gathering place of the waters, which predates the formation of the earth that we read about in Genesis 1, in the middle verses of that chapter there. Okay, come to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We'll get back to that Job passage in just a minute. Psalm 104, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Well, there's something we can all agree on. Amen. Okay, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Now, let me ask you something. Why do you stretch out curtains over your window? To keep people from seeing what's behind those curtains. Why was there a veil, a curtain, there in the tabernacle and in the temple? To keep people from seeing what was behind it. God is clothed in the light of his glorious majesty. And then he stretched out the heavens to do what? To keep you from seeing him. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. So why didn't God do it where we could see him? You know, if we could just see him, then everybody would believe, you say. Really? You believe that? Okay, think about it. What was it that plunged this whole thing into darkness? It was a heart of people who could see him. You can argue and say, well, if everybody could see God, they'd all love him, they'd all worship him. So, you know, why did he have to hide himself? Satan fell seeing and beholding the Lord. The angels fell from a place where they could see and behold the Lord. Faith or sight, you've got to love God. You got to trust God with your eyes or without your eyes. You got to love and trust God. And so the Bible says, as we go on through this psalm, verse number 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. That would make sense if those waters are under his throne, under his heaven. Who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with the deep, as with a garment. See that? Speaking of the earth, he says, thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. All right, see, some go up, some go down. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. All right, so a little bit confusing there, I agree. All right, Noah's flood. You say, well, I just believe in one flood. I believe Noah's flood, that's it. That's fine. That's okay, whether you see one or two, whether you see both of them in Scripture or just one in the Scripture. What you can hopefully see by now is that the water didn't all come from bubbling up from down here. The water came from that great deep before God's throne in heaven. So here's what has to be true. There is water beneath the throne of God. It's solid. You can build upon it. You can stand upon it. This water is the original source of the water that's now upon the earth. This water once, at least once, flooded the earth. This water must be the source of Noah's flood, because the portion of this water to supply the flood of the earth was forbidden to flood it again. So that couldn't have been a previous flood, because you had another flood after that, right? This water can't originate with Noah's flood, because he said, go back where you came from and don't come back down here again after Noah's flood, Genesis 9:11. So the flood of Noah's day must have come from the great deep. And that's what it said as well. So if that great deep was the gathering of waters that had flooded the heaven and the earth, okay, and those waters were used for the flood of Noah's day, which flooded only the earth, then there must have been a flood prior to the days of Noah, seems to me. I know I've probably got your head spinning right now on that one, but let's go on. All right, back to Job 26. See if we can get some satisfaction here. Job 26. All right, so we looked at this. Verse 8, he binds up the waters. Verse 9, he holds back the face of his throne. Verse 10, he compasses the waters with bounds. Verse 11, Job 26:11, the pillars of heaven tremble. Verse 12, he divideth the sea with his power. Okay, that's Genesis 1. By his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. By the thunder of his power, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? All right, now here's what it looks like to me in the reading of Job 26. Everything in this passage matches the order of Genesis chapter 1. The dividing of the waters and all the rest of it. But the only curious thing is, in this account, the serpent is already crooked. If Job 26 matches the six literal days of creation in Genesis 1, which I believe are six literal 24-hour days there, if this matches the Genesis 1 passage, the serpent is crooked when these events take place. So he had to have fallen prior to that gathering and dividing of the waters in Genesis 1 and verse number 6, which would argue for something that Lucifer, beautiful Lucifer, did. Satan, powerful Satan, did, that brought about the darkness, brought about the chaos that we read about in Genesis 1 and verse number 2. That's what it looks like to me. All right, Job 22 and Matthew chapter 12, another consideration. Job 22 and Matthew chapter 12. This Job 22 passage, it's a very curious situation here. Look at verse number 8. Job 22, verse 8. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. The mighty man had the earth, the honorable man dwelt in that earth. Okay, so here, there's somebody dwelling in the earth that used to belong to somebody else. The only situation I see that fits that circumstance or that wording is Satan, who said, I will ascend, and had the earth. It is now in combat with an honorable man who dwells in the earth. Now, how could you call Adam an honorable man? Well, because 1 Timothy 2:14 said that he, Adam, voluntarily gave up his soul to die with his wife. He was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So Adam could have just let God take his wife out and make him another wife. But Adam knew what he was doing. He did it for her. He did it for her. That's picture of Jesus Christ dying for the church, as curious a thing as that might be. All right, now this mighty man, he's identified in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, don't lose the Job passage. Matthew 12, verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? So who's the strong man, the mighty man that had the earth and took down Adam? Satan. How can Jesus Christ take back this earth to establish his rule and his reign and his dominion and his righteousness in this earth? He's going to have to come stronger than, mightier than the devil, and take him down, bind him. And so what you read at the start of Jesus' millennial kingdom is what? Satan is bound and cast in the pit, which is what Jesus said you'd have to do in order to set up that kingdom. All right, now back in Job 22, let's take a look at this situation here. Verse number 8. Job 22:8. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Darkness and waters. You see, this the mighty man. This mighty man is suddenly afraid. He's in darkness so great that he can't see, and he's covered by abundant waters. Verse 12, is not God in the height of heaven? All right, notice the wording there. Where did Satan say, I will ascend? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. Well, isn't that where Satan said, I will ascend? Above the heights of the stars, above the stars. Verse 13, and thou sayest, How doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Isn't that what men say? God doesn't know what's going on down here. He can't see me. All right. Verse 15. How hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Now, so here's an argument. People raise this argument. It's the 2 Peter 3 argument. Who cares what we do? God doesn't know. God doesn't see. God doesn't care. God doesn't intervene. God isn't coming back. What's wrong with you fanatics? And the Lord says, guys, let me remind you of something. Was there not a circumstance when wicked men were overthrown with a flood because they said they didn't want God, didn't need God? I mean, come on, that's what Job 22 says here. God did that as a warning to those who would say, God doesn't know, God doesn't see, God doesn't care. Now notice in verse 16 when this happened, which were cut down out of time. Come to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void and darkness. Job 22 was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Job 22. And God said, now watch, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first what? Day. Okay, now look at verse 14. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Where do seasons, days, and years come from? The measuring of these heavenly bodies in relation to the earth. Okay, the relationship of the earth to the sun, moon, and the stars, those heavenly bodies. That's how we get time. And Job 22 says some men got destroyed in a flood outside the bounds of time. Now again, I'm going to say what I said last week. You don't have to agree on this. It's fine with me. There's good people who don't. There's saved people who don't agree. You have to be gracious and polite about it because nobody's soul is on the line. with this teaching. Okay, nobody's eternal destiny is at stake here. But if there is no pre-Adamic race destroyed in a flood, then where do you put Job chapter 22? It's clear that the first day is Genesis 1, 3, and 4. It's clear that time is measured by the heavenly bodies created in the six literal days of Genesis 1. If somebody is cut down out of time, they've got to predate when time was established by those heavenly bodies in Genesis 1, 3, and 4. At least in my reading and my way of thinking. All right. Now, what did God say he would do to Satan in Isaiah 14 when he tried to ascend above the clouds and above the stars and above the heights of heaven, which is what you read in Job 22 as well? What did God say that he would do to him? How art thou cut down? Right? That's the term he used in Isaiah 14, right? What term is used in Job 22, verse 16? Which were cut down out of time. All right? Now look at verse 17, Job 22, 17. Which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. All right? Righteous people are glad when God destroys the devil and his workers. And the innocent laugh them to scorn. Why did you say you didn't need God? What were you thinking, man? Verse 20, whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them, the fire consumeth. The fire consumeth. So what is the warning? Verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. So just as 2 Peter 3 says, Job 22 says, hey, don't trifle with God. History has proven that he will bring judgment upon sin and disobedience. He judged Satan and his angels. He didn't spare them, cast them down. He judged the wicked of Noah's day, drowned them in a flood. And surely, Peter says, surely we have ample reason to fear an almighty and powerful God that we sin not against him. Okay, this is why Adam was told, just as Noah was told, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish the earth, because the definition of replenish is to fill up or build up again as it once was. All right, two more stops and then we're done. 1 Samuel 2. First Samuel chapter 2. Page 320 in your Schofield King James Bible. And then we'll be in Romans chapter 5. 1 Samuel 2. And if you want to prepare, you can. Romans chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. All right, that's pretty good. That's what he's done for us. Taken beggars from the dunghill and made us inherit the throne of glory. Now watch. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Okay, notice the wording very carefully. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. That's an intentional use of earth and world as two different things. I hope you noticed that. It's not an accident. All right? So watch this. Here's the earth. The world, he has set the world upon the pillars of the earth. Okay? In your Bible, the earth is always the place. The world is always the order or the system on the place. Okay? You got to remember that. That's going to help you in a lot of places in your Bible reading. Okay, when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, the Bible called that the end of the world. Okay? The earth didn't dissolve, but the system as it had existed on this earth since Adam fell, that was changed. And a new order of things was set up. The second coming of Jesus Christ, it's called the end of the world. Matthew 24:3. The earth, though, is not destroyed at that time, but the order of things on the earth is changed. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible talks about the flood of the heavens and the earth. 2 Peter talks about the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. Okay, the world perished. The system of things that existed upon this earth was destroyed in a flood. Okay, but the earth didn't disintegrate. Okay, now look in your Bible in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, because this is the great argument against a gap theory or a pre-Adamic race. So let's read it carefully. Romans 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the earth. Look, that's important. It's not what it says, right? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all what? Men, not all angels, archangels, cherubim, upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right, so watch this. Adam could not have been the entry point of sin into the earth, because the serpent was already crooked when he came to the man and the woman in the garden. Sin on earth did not start with Adam, but sin in this world, this system on this world, started with Adam. This system of things that began in the six literal days of creation in Genesis 1, sin entered this system through Adam, and there was nothing that changed that in the flood of Noah's day either. Okay, you can't say the world that then was perished. Noah stepped off the boat and he was drunk before that chapter was over. Ham's son was cursed before the next chapter was over. The Tower of Babel was in ruins before the next chapter is over. The world didn't change in the flood of Noah's day. The sin that entered the world through Adam went right on until Jesus went to that cross and bruised that serpent's head and rose from the dead. And now you can be saved out of it. Now watch this. This is why the Bible says of Jesus Christ, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world. He did not die for angels when they fell. He did not die for Satan when they fell. He died once in history to save man in this world from his sins. And that's why, again, 2 Peter talks about the gospel that we preach and the salvation we proclaim that angels desire to look into. Okay, man, we've got something they don't have. They don't have. Jesus did something for us that he didn't do for angels. And it's a marvelous thing. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? So when the Bible speaks about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, or from before the foundation of the world, look, this it's not a Calvinist twist here. You know, what do you mean before the foundation of the world? Well, think about it. If a perfect creature like Lucifer, in the presence of God, with his eyes on God, could lead such a revolt and such a rebellion, what an amazing thing when God sets to work placing man in that garden, that he determines aforetime, if this race falls, I will die to save it. What an amazing thing. God made angels. God governs angels. Angels serve God. I can't find a verse about God loving angels. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, that darkness, that judgment, that chaos is proof positive that God doesn't play around with sin. But that lamb slain in that garden from the foundation of the world is proof positive that God wants the worst day of your life to end with you clothed and covered and in fellowship with the Lord. There's wrath and judgment, and there's grace and mercy. And it looks to me that you can have whichever one you want. You want wrath? Mock God, you'll get it. You want grace? Trust God, and you'll get it. You want judgment? Ignore the word of God. You'll get judgment. You want mercy? Abide by the word of God, and you'll get mercy. Thank the Lord. Now, believe in a gap, don't believe in a gap. Believe in two floods, believe in one flood. Make your own choice. Make it from the Bible. Okay, you're free to do that. But one thing that we certainly have to agree on, that is that God does judge sin, and God does pardon sinners who will trust him. And for both of those, I thank the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time to study your word. Lord, as we continue to grow in grace, grow in the things of God, grow spiritually, Lord, I pray that you'll continually shed more and more light upon these subjects, that we may receive the blessings you have for us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.